Turn to Colossians chapter 3 again. And I'm just going to look at this little section here, verse 22 down to verse 1 of chapter 4. And then next week, next Sunday morning, God willing, and you know, if you believe in coincidence, coincidentally, I don't believe in coincidence, but if you do, next week, the passage that we're going to be looking at, verses 2 to 4, are all about prayer. So that's quite a thing, isn't it, considering it comes at the end, as it were, of our week of prayer. But as I say, this morning, this is, again, you know, is intended to be a very practical message. And so I pray you'll forgive us if I state the obvious about a lot of things, but sometimes it does us good to be reminded of what really is obvious, doesn't it? So verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, so again, you know, and I've said this many times, I guess, over the last few weeks, this whole section from verse 5 of chapter 3 down to verse 6 of chapter 4 is really Paul bringing some practical instructions to Christians on how to work out our faith in the practical areas of our life. And it's always important, I think, to remember that our faith should never remain as a kind of theoretical thing, as a kind of intellectual thing. We believe certain things, we subscribe to certain truths listed in a creed or whatever it is, and that's what we believe, but actually it doesn't change our life one iota. We just believe these things. That's not the Christian faith. If our faith is genuine, if it's genuine faith that we possess, it'll show. It is bound to show. And it'll affect us in terms of our lifestyle, what we are, what we do, how we think, and what we become. It has to. If it doesn't, then there's something severely wrong and deficient with our faith. It has to be said. It's got to show. So that this then is the subject of this part of Colossians. And okay, over the last few weeks, Paul has been showing us in this little subsection that we're in now how all this works out in terms of, you know, our personal relationships, husbands, wives, parents, children, children to parents, and so on. All these things. And of course, if our Christianity isn't present there in the home, then where can it be present? Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's got to affect us. And if we want guidance, and we ought to, of how to work out our faith in terms of our families, it's all here in God's word, okay? And that's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. But we come now to this little bit, and clearly it's about our attitude as Christians to work, to our daily work, wherever we go, whatever we do. Our attitude to be an employer or an employee, how practical God's word is. It's not just giving us kind of, you know, theology and things like that. It actually tells us how to behave at work, how to even approach the whole subject of work. What's your work ethic this morning? Well, here is a prime example, and you'll find this exactly the same teaching, perhaps goes into a little bit more depth in Ephesians chapter 6. And again, let me just stress this here. This is vitally important, because although this gives us practical advice we do well to take on board, what's at the back of all this is actually the testimony of Christ. It's a Christian witness. You think about it. You know, if we say we are Christians, I'll tell you something now, that you say you're a Christian at work, or they get to know you're a Christian, somebody there is going to be watching you, and they will take their understanding of what a Christian is by what they see in you. And if you think about that, there is an awesome responsibility attached to how we behave in the workplace. And incidentally, it isn't just the work. It's if you're a student at college, if you're a student at school, it's the same. The same thing applies. Okay, so really, it is practical, but it's about the witness as well. It's about the testimony of Christ. Believers shouldn't be inconsistent, should they? The believer should never be a kind of divided person or a sort of double-minded person. What he is on a Sunday, when he gathers together with God's people to worship, to break bread, to come around the word, to fellowship, he should be exactly the same person on a Monday morning when he goes to his place of work and when he meets with his colleagues at work. Although obviously he goes there for different reasons than he comes to church. Nevertheless, he's still the same person, isn't he? He's still the same person. He's still a child of God. And therefore, his life ought to be the same. He's serving the same Lord. And he's still living according to the same principles. At least he should be. He should be. And do you see what I'm saying? If the child of God is a kind of chameleon, I said chameleon, not comedian. If he's a chameleon where he can kind of alter his conduct and his speech according to the company that he's in, then he's out of order. We shouldn't be chameleons. You know, we should... The same, all right, we're not going to go to church and say, glory to God, brother, good to see you this morning. You know, if you're working with unbelievers, but although I must admit, you know, it has happened that I've gone to work when I worked in advertising agencies and my mates held his hand out to shake my hand and I've said, bless you. I've said, God bless you. It just slipped out, you see, because that's what we do, isn't it? And I've held my hand out and said, God bless you. He got a bit of a surprise that morning. I think he didn't expect that. But that happens. But the point I'm making, you see, is that we are the same people when we go to work as we are here. And if we kind of start to talk like they do and use their language and that, and we sort of sink into that mentality with them, but when we come to church, we start talking the language of Zion, as they say, then there's something not quite right there, aren't we? We're chameleons if we're just trying to blend in. As I said, that is the problem with some kinds of Christianity. It always has been, right throughout history. It's just as much today as ever it was. Christians who think that the way forward is to blend in and become like whoever you go to meet. Well, that just doesn't work that way. We are to be consistent people. Now, there's a word of advice here that the Apostle Paul gives us. Here in verse 23, it's also there in verse 17. It comes across as well in Ephesians 6, verse 7. And what he says is, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And he's talking here, this is in the context of talking about what we're like when we go to work. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And if you think about it, if you do that, or incidentally, this is not just about going to a place of work or a college or a school. If you work at home, okay, or you're a housewife or something like that, it's the same thing applies. You see, it's talking about our attitude to work. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If you take that as your kind of watchword, as your philosophy, as your kind of mission statement, if you like, you'll not go far wrong, will you? If whatever you do it heartily, with all your heart, in other words, as though you were doing it to the Lord, for the Lord, you'll never go far wrong. So write that down as your mission statement. Stick it on your fridge, put it in your wallet, your briefcase, or whatever you have, and remind yourself of that every morning for 30 days, and then after that, it'll be part of you. Because they say if you do something for 30 days, it becomes a habit. And then it becomes part of what you are, you see. And so that's Paul's advice anyway. And so if we'll do that in our marriage, in our family, in our relationships, in our leisure time, and in our work, we'll not go far wrong. Okay, so in verse 22, he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, in sincerity of heart, fearing God, as to the Lord. That's what he's saying there. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now that word bondservants, in the Greek, it's doulos, it actually means bondslave. You know, some of the people that Paul and Peter and others were writing to, some of the early believers, they were actually slaves. Some of them, not all of them, but some of them were actually slaves. And of course, there's a difference, isn't there, between a slave and a servant, as we understand servant or regular employee. There's a difference between a slave and that, because especially in our society, servants or employees, whatever you want to call them, in the society in which we live now, have rights, don't we? There are employees' rights, you know, that employers are supposed to abide by. You know, there's minimum pay and there's, you know, working conditions and all that sort of thing have to be taken into account. And of course, even, you know, notwithstanding that, even if you didn't have any of that, a servant or an employee always has the right at the end of the day, if you don't like it, he can always leave, can't he? And go and find some other employment if he doesn't like his master. But a slave can't, because a slave is owned by someone. He's actually the possession of someone, and he doesn't really have any choice. He can't say, well, I'm not looking for you anymore, I'm going finding somebody. He can't do that because his master bought him, you see. He's his master's possession. And so some of these here were slaves. Now, nobody in this room this morning is a slave. Though you might think your boss is a bit of a slave driver, you're not a slave in this sense. In our society, you know, you have rights. No doubt some of the masters that these people had were kind masters, were good people to work for. But no doubt some of them also were harsh masters and treated them badly. But what I want you to notice here is that the advice Paul gives, and Peter does exactly the same, the advice that they give is the same. It's the same advice given to those who've got good masters as those who have bad. It's the same advice given to those who are servants or employees who have a right to leave if they choose. And it's the same advice given to the slave who has no choice. It's the same advice. And the advice is this: while you are in their employ, you are to be, as a Christian, you are to be good, honest, reliable, hard-working, obedient employees. That is the advice that the Word of God gives. In fact, it's a command. It's not a bit of good advice, it's a command. We are to be good, honest, reliable, hard-working, obedient employees. And it says here in verse 22, not just when their eye is on you, but even when it isn't. Even when it isn't. All the time. So you don't just, you know, get your head down and start looking hard when the boss is like looking, or if he installs a, you know, a camera in the room or something. But the whole time, in other words, our attitude towards our work should be that we are good, honest, reliable, hard-working, obedient employees. That is the advice of Scripture. The Christian is to do a good, honest, hard day's work. As Christians, it seems to me, we are supposed to aim to be the best employees that our bosses have got. Or, if you're a student in the class, to be the best student in the class. And listen, that doesn't mean the most intelligent, necessarily. It doesn't necessarily mean the one with the best grades. In the workplace, it doesn't necessarily mean the one who's the most gifted or skilled at his particular occupation. But what it does mean is that we are seen to be hard-working, diligent, reliable, good employees or students. You know, in other words, we're people who the boss or the lecturer, the teacher knows always does the best, always puts a good effort in. It seems to me that that is basically the instruction that's coming across here. In fact, it says in verse 23, we are to do our work heartily as though we were doing it for the Lord. What a great idea that is, that we do it as if we were doing it for the Lord, you see. And I want to draw your attention to what it says there in verses 24 and 25. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And it would appear from that, and this might surprise a lot of Christians, it would appear from that the Lord will take our work ethic into account on the day that he judges us at the Bema Seat of Christ. He'll actually take our work ethic into account. As I say, I reckon that some Christians possibly don't realise this, and therefore they don't really see the secular work quite in this way. Some people, some Christians might think, well, when the Lord judges believers at the judgment seat of Christ, all he's really looking for and what he's going to judge us on the basis of as Christians is our service to him, you know, and things like, you know, witnessing or preaching or serving the church in some way or praying or things like that. Those are the sorts of things that the Lord is going to be looking for. Not so, according to this. Actually, he looks at the whole life, you see. He looks at the whole life. And you see, if you take the subject of witnessing, our witnessing as Christians is not just about what we say, is it? You know, spouting out the gospel every time we get opportunity. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm a preacher, you know, so therefore, obviously, I believe in the spoken word. I believe that's important. But actually, in all honesty, you know, that is only a very small part of our, it's an important part, but that's only a part of what the whole witness package. Our witness, you see, is our life. It's our whole life and our attitude to certain things. It's about how we portray Christ in our life and attitude. It's about how we personally model the Christian life in our life and our attitude. As I said earlier, you know, what people in the outside world who are not yet Christians, what they think salvation is like and what they think a Christian looks like, what they think Christianity is, I guarantee a lot of them will largely be based on what they see in you. Yeah? As well as, you know, perhaps if they happen to know some other famous Christian somewhere, you know, what they know about him. But you might well be the only Christian they ever meet. So they're going to take some kind of an idea of what a Christian's like from you or from me. And as I keep saying, that's actually an awesome responsibility when you think about it. So whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. It's extremely important that our attitude then towards work, towards life and everything like that bears the testimony in mind. I once knew somebody, for example, who actually thought that work was a curse. This person thought work was a curse because it says in Genesis chapter 3 that after the fall, you see, you know, the Lord made thorns and briars and all that come out, and the Lord said to Adam, you know, with the sweat of your brow, like, you know. So this person actually told me they thought work was a curse. Consequently, they didn't do any. And honestly, if it wasn't so tragic, it would be. They didn't. As far as I know, the person still doesn't do any. But I want to say, as a person who claimed to be a Christian, she was actually a bad witness in that respect. Think about it. You know, didn't work nothing. And just in case, you know, anybody, I'm sure nobody does, but if anybody thinks this one, I'm talking about work here, right, that because I'm full-time in this particular occupation that I do now, that I don't know what it's like out there, all right, in the workplace. Actually, I do. You see, in my time, I've worked in various different environments, I've got to say. You know, when I was an art student, a long, long time ago now, okay, I used to work part-time in a factory to try and make a bit of money in my summer holidays. I always had to work in this factory also. So I know what it's like working in a factory. I know what it's like being in a secular college environment, because I went to art college for 5 years. And then for the next 13 or so years, I worked in design consultancies and advertising agencies. And I'm here to tell you that they can be about the most ungodly place you could possibly imagine. And it ain't just the guys. I found that the women could be worse than the men. Okay, so I know what that's like. I know what it's like being in a Bible college where everybody is supposedly a Christian. And even since then, I used to work full-time as well as do this in care work, which is a different kind. So I reckon the different kinds of work that I've been involved in different kinds of circumstances and situations, qualify me to know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about what it's like working in the secular world. And I'll be perfectly honest and upfront with you, I've actually failed in my witness in the workplace, and I know what it is to be successful in my witness as well. I've seen it from both sides, and if I've failed in my witness, it's always been my fault, it's never been the Lord's, but I know what it is to fail the Lord badly in the workplace, and I know what it is to have a success in that. Let me give you a bit of advice as well. If ever you go working anywhere, or go to a new college or university, this is my advice to you. Always try to make them know that you are a Christian as soon as possible. As soon as possible. Because the longer you leave it, the harder it will become and the more trouble you'll cause for yourself in the end. Okay? So always try to let people know that you're a Christian straight away if you possibly can. I usually put it on my application form when I've applied for jobs. And I remember going to work at, I'm in danger of digressing badly here, but I remember going working for this advertising agency once, and it put on the application form, it was like, what are your hobbies, you know, what do you like? And I talked all about like my faith and what I did and stuff like that. And the boss told me sometime later, he said, we were in the early days, we were waiting for you to get on the desk and start preaching to everybody. Like, he thought that like might happen because I put that in. But let them know straight away. And if you do that, you see, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. But what it'll also do for you, you see, is it'll make you be sure that you live up to what you've said you are. Because once they know, then they're going to watch you. See, while they don't know, then on a bad day, you'll give yourself an excuse. But then afterwards, when you want them to know you are a Christian, it'll be even more difficult because of what you did. You see? And I know what that's like because I've been there, okay? So make sure they know as soon as possible, and then make sure you follow through. You're going to have to pray every day before you go to work, to ask the Lord's help on that one, you see. Okay, so whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And I think that there are two things that this tells us. Okay, at least two things. Firstly, it has something to say to Christians, this, concerning the sort of work and employment they can actually, you know, engage themselves in, doesn't it? If whatever the Christian does, he has to do it unto the Lord, then clearly he couldn't involve himself in anything that was immoral, could he, as a Christian, or which the Lord would not approve of. Think about it. If you've got to do your job as unto the Lord, that's got to affect the kinds of work you could actually take on. Now, I'm sure that no one here would involve themselves in any kind of immoral employment. Nevertheless, for some employees and businessmen, the temptation can be there, you see, to maybe be creative with your finances, if you follow my drift. You understand what I'm saying by that? Creative accountancy. Fiddling the books, in other words. Well, that's actually immoral. You couldn't fiddle the books as unto the Lord, could you? You see what I'm saying? Or in certain lines of business, like advertising, Okay, to use untruths to try and sell a product, or to use certain types of images to sell a product. It's a difficult business for a Christian to be in, believe me. Or there might be certain ways customers would expect to be entertained or rewarded for using your services that would be inappropriate for a believer. And it can be difficult when your boss expects you to go along with it. So this then, first of all, when we're instructed to do whatever we do as unto the Lord, it actually directs us to what kind of a business we could really involve ourselves in that sense. I've had to turn jobs down in the past for those sorts of reasons, I'll be honest with you. But then there's the more obvious thing that this has to say about the Christian in the workplace. And it's this, you know, whether you like your current job or not, just how you conduct yourself while you're there is of great importance as far as your walk with the Lord is concerned, and again, as far as the witness and the testimony is concerned. And again, you know, forgive me for stating the obvious, but if you put in a poor effort, if you're lazy and unreliable and you skive and dodge work and you're always moaning, let's face it, that's a bad witness, isn't it? It's a bad witness. And if that is the case, then according to what it says here, we should not expect to receive any reward from the Lord, but only rebuke. Only rebuke. On the other hand, and again, whether you like your job or you don't, if you approach your work with this command in your mind, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and you work hard, you're conscientious, you're diligent, you're reliable, that in itself is a good witness, and it pleases the Lord. And he will reward you, according to verse 24 here, he will reward you. And if you want biblical examples of men who did just this, then consider men like Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph? You know, even in the prison, the prison warden there entrusted him with responsibilities, and he had to think about nothing because he could rely on Joseph. That was in a prison environment. Joseph didn't want to be in prison, but he did what he was given as unto the Lord. And then before he went to prison, he's initially a slave in Potiphar's house. But Potiphar discovered that whatever he gave this slave to do, he did it so well, everything he touched prospered. So in the end, he made him boss of all his household, you see. And then later on, when he's let out of prison and he becomes second in the whole kingdom to Pharaoh, whatever Pharaoh gives him to do, it prospers. Or look at the example of somebody like Daniel. You know, Daniel in the time of the Babylonian captivity, everything he touches prospers. And, you know, people hated him for that. You can imagine that, the other governors, they absolutely hated his guts. You know, and that's why they wanted to get him and the only thing they could get on him was praying. Remember, in the end, what a marvellous testimony that is. You know, they're trying to dig the dirt on this guy and they can't find anything in his life at all except that he prays three times a day. And so in the end, they get him on that one. But you see, he does so well in his work that even when the king is conned by these other guys into throwing him into the lion's den, you know, the king regrets it. You know, the king regrets having to do that. You know, in other words, we've got to work heartily, do what we do according to the Lord. Nehemiah, he was another. There are many examples in the scriptures. And I remember years ago, you know, me and Gillian used to go on this Bible week that the AOG put on in Peterborough. And Lydia was a very little child at the time, a baby really. And I remember one year listening to this missionary, AOG missionary from South Africa, he's gone to be with the Lord now, David Newington he was called, a tremendous man of God. And I remember him saying that in South Africa, some of the large companies had a policy that if at all possible, they would employ Christians. Because they discovered, the large construction companies and mining companies, they discovered that if they employed the Christians there, they usually worked hard, they were honest, and they never robbed from the company. They never took stuff home. So they liked to employ Christians, if at all possible. And I remember thinking to myself, what a great witness that is, where you've got companies who would prefer Christians because they know they're honest and won't rob the company. And so that's what this is teaching. That's what this is aiming at. So here's a kind of some practical examples that I've thought of how this would work out in practice, where it says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. And I'm stating the absolute obvious here. You're all capable of working this out. But just so we know how it works out in our circumstance, imagine this morning you are a cleaner, okay? That's your occupation, that's your vocation in life, you are a cleaner. How do you work a principle like this out, do it unto the Lord as a cleaner? Well, what it means is simply this: whosever office or home you clean that office or home as if it was the Lord's office, as if it was his home. And you clean it to that standard. That's what you do. Or, let's say you're a nurse. That's your occupation. How do you work this out? Well, if I'm a nurse, I treat my patients, I tend to my patients, as if it was Christ himself that was lying there. That's what I do. If I'm a doctor, I do my doctoring as representing the great physician. And I've got to say that today I wouldn't want to be a doctor. Because what doctors are increasingly being required to do in this nation would actually ban me from being a doctor. If I have got to agree to some child having an abortion, or a woman for that matter, having an abortion, and if I disagree with abortion, I've just got to refer them to somebody else, knowing that they will give the doctor. I couldn't do that. I just could not do it. I'm sorry, but even if we're intelligent enough to be a doctor, I wouldn't be one for that reason. You see, we've got to do what we do as unto the Lord. Can anybody do that? Unto the Lord? Refer somebody for an abortion? I don't think so, somehow. Or let's say you work with wood. You know, you're a joiner or a carpenter or a person who makes furniture. Then if that's what I do for a living, then I would make the furniture or hang the doors or do the woodwork as if I was making furniture for the Lord's temple or hanging doors in the Lord's temple. Or if you're a construction worker, you approach your work as if it's the Lord's temple that you're building. Or if I'm an accountant, then or a banker, then the people's money and accountancy that I'm handling, I handle their money and their accounts as if I'm the Lord's treasurer. Do you see how it works? It's very, very simple. And whatever your occupation is, whatever your job is, Justin, you are cleaning the Lord's windows, okay? And whatever else anybody does, you are doing it unto the Lord. It's really quite as simple as that. And remember what the Lord himself said. He said, if you're faithful in small things, I will give you charge over greater. That's a principle in God's word. So if you take the example of somebody like David, the king, he learned how to pastor a flock in the fields, looking after his father's sheep. And the Lord took him from there, and he made him the pastor of his people Israel. He learned courage in the fields when bears and lions came to take his father's flock of sheep. He learned how to fight them off courageously. And so he applied the principles that he'd learned there when God made him king over Israel and he fought with the armies of Israel. Or if you take Saul of Tarsus, in his early life he was a student of the word and he was a tent maker. And the Lord took him from that and he made him a preacher and teacher of the gospel and gave him work involved in building his church. Or if you take Peter, in his early life, he was a fisherman. He learned how to catch fish from his father. And the Lord took him from that and made him a fisher of men. If we're faithful in small things, the Lord will put us over greater things. And you will find, if you approach your work, whatever it is, with these principles, that things you learn in your natural employment will actually help you in serving the Lord in whatever other way you serve him. Still, somebody might say, is it not kind of self-delusion to imagine that in my regular work, I'm somehow serving Jesus? Is that not a kind of delusion? Well, of course it isn't a delusion. Because quite apart from the fact that here it tells us that that's what we should do, actually, it's the right thing to do anyway, isn't it? If we have a family, then by working hard to earn your pay, you provide a good role model for your children to grow up and be diligent and be hard-working. And not only that, but you earn your pay. And when you earn your pay, you can support your family financially. And that is a biblical principle. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, it says, verse 10, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's a biblical principle. And if we work hard and earn our pay, then not only will we be able to support our own family, but you'll have something to give to others. You'll have something to contribute to the fellowship. And not only that, but you'll have the privileges of paying your taxes too, that go to support your country. What a marvellous privilege that is, eh? Okay then. Read Romans 13. It is. So it says there anyway. Okay. Just one more thing. I know I've gone on for a long time, but just one more point before I close, because I think this is important. If we want to be practical and we want to recognise that this is all about our witness too, what about the subject of witnessing at work by talking to, telling people about the gospel and stuff like that? Is it right to witness in terms of sharing the gospel while at work? I mean, in work's time. Perhaps you think that the answer to that is obviously yes. You should share the gospel whenever you can, wherever you can. Actually, I would suggest it isn't quite as simple as that. It's not quite as simple as that. It depends on a number of things. In a sense, it depends on your job, what sort of work you do. See, put it this way. If you had the sort of job of work where you, say, were required to produce so many items a day, 1,000 bottle tops a day, that's what you've got to produce, okay? But because on this particular day you spent some time preaching the gospel, you only produced 850. All right. You'd still expect to be paid for 1,000, wouldn't you? So in a sense, if you think about it, because you preached the gospel there, you actually robbed your employer of the value of 150 components, didn't you? Or items. Are you with me? Now, you might think, well, you're being a bit trivial now, Ian. You're being a bit difficult. Actually, I'm not. It's important, this, because it's a question of honesty, you see. It's a question of the witness. See, when I was working in advertising and design consultancies, usually the work that I did would be charged out by the companies that I work for. They charge so much for me per hour of work. So, say they charged a job I did out at, say, 8 hours, for argument's sake, but I'd actually spent 2 hours of that time, trying to, convert my colleagues by preaching the gospel, so I actually only did 6 hours' work, then somebody has been robbed there of the equivalent of 2 hours' worth of money. Are you with me? And again, I'm not being trivial or difficult. The fact is that it's a matter of honesty and integrity. Saying that, of course, there are some kinds of job, there are some kinds of work where it wouldn't be a problem at all. If you're self-employed, I mean, in a manner of speaking, your time's your own, isn't it? Your time's your own. You can do what you like if you're self-employed. Or if you work in the sort of work, when I was a care worker and I did that to support to support our income while I was doing this. There were certain times of day in some of the houses that I worked at where there was really nothing to do, and you're there with a colleague and there's nothing to be done, and you might have an hour where really there's not much required of you. If somebody then asked me about my faith, I would feel quite free to spend an hour telling them, and that did actually happen on many occasions. I had the tremendous opportunities to witness, but that's a different thing. That didn't affect one's work. So that's just a bit of practical advice about our work. Let's remember that in every area of our life, it's the testimony, it's the witness. It's not just what we say, it's our whole attitude towards life that is important. The bit about masters, you know, if any of us ever, you know, end up in the situation where we're bosses or supervisors of others, then again, we must never treat our staff with partiality or favouritism or whatever. Don't treat them harshly. But we should remember the testimony in all things. And back of it all is this whole thing: masters represent our Lord and Master, and we should reflect him in how we deal with others. Servants, we are supposed to reflect the fact that we are servants of God, you see. That's why it says, do everything as unto him. So I trust that will be of some practical help to some of us anyway. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Blessed Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to represent you in every area and sphere of our life. We are ambassadors of Christ. We count that a privilege, but we also recognise that great responsibility comes with it, because we bear the name of Christ. And in what we do and how we are and how we speak and even our attitude to things as practical as our work, Lord God, in some way or another we are reflecting the Lord Jesus. And we remember that Jesus himself was a carpenter until he was 30 years old. And Lord God, we can only imagine that he approached that work with all diligence and with all sincerity, that he did that and he did that well. The furniture that he produced was the best in the village of Nazareth. The work that he did was always of the highest quality, because he also lived by that same principle, that he did it all, Father God, as unto you. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to follow his example, follow the example of the Apostle Paul, and that, Lord God, by so doing, we will be good witnesses in the workplace and in our schools, our colleges, our homes, and in every place that we go. Let the name of Christ be exalted, we pray. Amen.